Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message.
Welcome to our summer speaker series again. Today's guest speaker, man, this guy has a huge heart for the next generation, for next generation leaders. We've known Max Barrasso for many years. He's spoken here at our church on a number of occasions before. He loves all of you, and we love him right back. Max is the executive strategist for ministry and leadership initiatives at ORU. He also serves with the Empower 21 team as they reach the world with the gospel and raise up a generation to do it. I know you're going to be so blessed today to hear from Max. Let's hear him.
Calvary, what an amazing and awesome opportunity to be able just to be a part of the service today. Thank you so much for making me welcome, and Pastors Steve and Susan, my goodness, we love you guys. You are absolutely amazing, and what a journey through the years this friendship and this partnership in the kingdom has been. Just looking back, I cannot believe that the first time that I was honored to start to stand right there in the sanctuary with y'all was in February of 2013. Jessica and I were just starting in missions, and we were serving the Lord in the harvest, and that was before three kids, before a lot of adventures, before a lot of conferences and great moments that we have shared together. So, wow, over 10 years ago, you welcomed us in. You have taken us up as one of your own, and we're just privileged. We're privileged to be able to be in partnership and in relationship with you, and it's crazy. We seem to see each other at different corners of the earth, and I just honor that. I honor your heart, not just as pastors, but the entire congregation, to be able to be a blessing, to touch the nations, to be able to invest in all these efforts to ensure that every single person on earth is able to hear the good news. So, Pastor, just thank you. You're amazing. And Calvary family, I know that you know this, but if you didn't, you have amazing, incredible, outstanding pastors, and the heart of this heart is touching the nations of the world, and this house is just making a difference. So thank you. And man, summer speaker series. I'm excited. I'm thrilled. I'm honored that you asked me to be able to come and share a word that I think is not something that has made an impact in my life, but I believe that for this season and for this hour is something the Lord will have me share with you. So if you will join me quickly in John chapter 9, we're going to start reading in verse 1, but in John chapter 9, we're going to meet a guy and we're going to journey with him throughout this service. And I believe that the Lord will speak to us throughout the words that the apostle recorded. So John chapter 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God may be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with his saliva, and then anointed the man's eyes with the mud. And he said to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. And the neighbors and those who had seen him and he was a beggar, they were saying, "Is this not the man who used to beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, it's not." And he asked him, "Is it you?" And now we are in verse 11 when he said, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go and wash.' So I went, I washed, and I received my sight." And Jesus, thank you, because today you are just as alive, and you are the light of the world, just as you were on this day when you met this man. So I just pray that at this moment that you will move and that you will do in this house that which you will do. Stretch your hand, touch us, speak to us, and do something so miraculous that all of our neighbors will look and say, "Wow, God did that." And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen and Amen. One of the reasons that I love the Gospel of John is because it's so personal, it's so intimate. It's almost like an invitation to the behind the scenes of what Jesus was doing. And you may be thinking, Max, what are you talking about? And well, in the New Testament, as it opens, we have four Gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then Matthew is all about action. But it's also about being able to touch the heart of the Jewish people and be able to affirm, you know, Jesus was king. And then Mark was looking at the Romans and he was looking at the fast-paced life, and in 16 chapters, he just condenses all of it, and he's able to present a quick overview to the Roman world about who this man Jesus was. And Luke, Dr. Luke, he was about detail. He was about, you know, it wasn't just a man with a problem but in the hand, but it was the right hand. And Luke really understands the mind of the Greek world that was around him. But then when we arrive to John, man, we're talking about the beloved disciple. We're talking about the one that begins his gospel, pointed back to the origin, saying, man, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and he was God. And it's also the guy that when we reach at the end, he reminds us, look, if I would have told you every single thing that Jesus has done, man, not just this book. There is not a book in the world that will be able to contain everything that Jesus taught, said, or did. So John is able to bring us in and bring us closer. But something that I want to bring a point is that John is very careful and very deliberate about weaving through his letters some themes that are always present. You see, if you were to flick a few pages back, you will find that you have the feeding on the 5,000, and then you will find some of the challenges and challenging conversations that Jesus was having. He just told them, I am the bread of life. And he also talked to them about living water, and that out of your belly could flow rivers of living water. And now we're crossing the Feast of Pentecost. We're crossing the Feast of the Tabernacles. And Jesus had just said in chapter 8, hey, I am the light of the world. And this was very difficult for the Jews to process. You need to understand that right at the end, right before we enter into this miracle, you had some Jews that were starting to pick up some stones saying, wait, is he or is he not? This was a very difficult time in the nation. You have the Roman occupation. You have a bit of a sense of crisis about who we are as a people and what are the purposes of God. And if you were to look at the smart people that were supposed to tell you what was right from wrong and what was wrong from right, it was all over the place. And in the middle of the chaos, in the middle of the noise, when people's lives were so affected by their context, Jesus steps into the scene and he begins to say some things that were radical. They were countercultural. They were so deep and profound that it was shaking the foundations of what they thought the world was. But even more so, it was echoing in their hearts and in their souls and in the spirit. And something was connecting and something was clicking. And he had just told them, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And John invites us into this side of the narrative and gives you that behind-the-scenes perspective from one of the disciples. So these words are echoing in their minds. The bread of life, living water, the light of the world. And we come to this man, a beggar. Not just a beggar, someone that has been blind from birth. Someone whose life and journey and reality was defined by his condition, defined by his situation, and defined by his limitations. And someone who was sitting there and will hear passersby and will hear just in the location where he was in the city a lot of the chatter and a lot of the words, and someone that was likely sitting there wondering and thinking, could something like that I'm hearing, that miracle where he fed thousands, man, I would have loved to see that. And then someone that was hearing about how it was so scandalous that Jesus will challenge the religious system and forgive that woman caught in adultery and just dumbfound all of the scribes and the scholars and the Pharisees. Man, I would love to meet that man, but man, my story, my reality, my today, my here and now, it doesn't connect. You see, even the people around him had an opinion about him. Even the disciples, the people closest to Jesus, had an opinion about this guy. Because as we enter the story, the disciples just point to him and they missed him. They just saw his condition. They just saw his situation. They just saw his hurt, his pain. But they missed the person. They missed the one. Jesus, who sinned? His parents or his grandparents, that he was born in this life of just condemnation? He clearly deserved it. And Jesus is like, guys, you got to change your chip. You got to understand that I didn't come here to meet the frame that you have built about the narrative of someone's life. I've not come here to talk about the hurts of the world. I'm not being come here to talk about the brokenness. I'm not come here just to talk about the wrongs. I come here to make wrongs right. I come here to heal wounds. I come here to bring mending to the brokenhearted. So Jesus is the guy and says, neither. He's in this situation, but I'm looking for him. I want to do something about it. And I want to pause right now before we get too far in this narrative and we talk about other amazing things. Because maybe you, maybe I, we're here today and our reality and our story fits this frame. Where we come to church and we come to places like this and we hear the preacher and we watch the worship and we see everything that surrounds us and we have come to accept the fact that maybe this is not for me. Maybe my story is too complex. Maybe my hurt is too deep. Maybe my brokenness is too shattered. Maybe my reality and my today is too impossible, is too messed up, is too upside down. So this place makes me feel good and I feel surrounded by people, but God can touch them, but he's certainly not here for me. Well, if that's you, I either have great news or bad news, because Jesus has not come here just for everybody. He came here also for you. And today, in this moment, he is hoping that you will be able to just hear the clarity of his voice and feel the depth of his love and sense how his hand stretching out towards you. Because he's not concerned about the frame that others had placed around you. He came here to say to you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I came here for you. Even in the darkest of places, I am the light of the world. I will open up your eyes and you will see that I came here for you. So that's what he experienced. Jesus doing something totally, totally and completely radical and unprecedented. The one who was able to create the universe. The one that grabbed dust from the earth at the very beginning and created mankind. Goes back to the source and grabs a little bit of dirt and spits in it and creates some mud and just grabs the original source material and touches his eyes and opens them. And even the craziest thing is Jesus just did it. And sends him to go and wash up in that pool. I think it's interesting also that the pool is called Sent One, but we'll get back to that later. So he goes and he washes, and his world is turned upside down. Many have called this a moment of crisis of faith. Because you would have expected for the neighbors, and you would have expected for the people around him, and you would have expected for everybody in Jerusalem to go, woohoo, you got healed, you got your miracle, you got an encounter that has completely transformed your existence. Your life will never be the same. You don't have to beg anymore. But instead of celebrating freedom and celebrating the deliverance and celebrating the transforming power that only Jesus could bring into the situation, they're there asking questions and condemning and saying, is he, is he not? And they almost become like, the judges of a miracle. And rather than celebrating what God can do, they have become in the biggest critics and cynics and skeptics of what God could do. I know it doesn't happen in Calvary, but maybe at a church down the road, that happens sometimes, that people come into the presence of God and experience radical transformations, and the Lord just completely unveils a new reality to them and sets them free from all sorts of issues. And instead of encountering a warm embrace and a word of love and a platform for their life and their new beginning to be able to be propelled forward, they encounter criticisms and questions and judging eyes. And it doesn't happen in Vancouver. It doesn't happen in Surrey. It doesn't happen in British Columbia, and that happens in Alberta near Calgary. But just let me tell you, sometimes the people of God can be the biggest obstacle for the people to get to God. And this was the case right here, because it wasn't just his neighbors. It goes all the way. If you read down in the passage, they grab him and they put him in front of the Pharisees and they put him before the scholars, and they're saying, how could this happen? They bring his parents and they say, was he really blind or was he not blind? What is going on here? And everybody's having a lot of questions, because it wasn't just that Jesus did it, but the other problem is that he did it on a Sabbath. If you read a little bit further down, you're going to encounter the question, particularly in verse 24, when for the second time they called the man and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man, Jesus, who healed him, is a sinner. They're accusing him of being a sinner because he healed him on the Sabbath. You see, what God was trying to do didn't necessarily fit in the religious frame and box that they have built. You see, the world had gotten very, very messy and very complicated. The political situation, I already told you, was in turmoil. The religious situation was quite shaky. Society in itself was at a point of crisis, was at a point of a lot of hurt. They were still trying to wrap their minds around a lot of the crazy things that they have seen and experienced. So religion had become very regimented, and the encounter of the presence of God had become very much dictated by what the ruling class had said. And in the middle of all of that, Jesus, the one who had come to rebuild that relationship with the Father, was not too concerned about observing the frame that had been established around them, but he was trying to bring his people back to be able to see the hurt and the pain and the needs of the one who needed for an extension of God's love to reach them and to touch them. And everybody's asking questions about the regulations of how religion should approach this. And Jesus said, guys, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He had just said it before. At the end of chapter 8, before Abraham was here, it was I. And I am the light of the world. And maybe you're saying, well, Max, this is our summer speaker series. What does this have to do with what we're doing here? I'm glad you asked. Because summer gives us an opportunity to be able to take a deep breath, to be able to look up, to be able to, in the middle of resetting our plans, we're preparing for school to start soon, our kids are getting ready, we are reframing what the next half of the year is going to look like for our work, for our businesses. We are beginning to just enjoy the rest, but getting into the seasons are quite difficult ahead, with autumn and then winter, and we have this opportunity to reorganize and shuffle priorities. This is also a time where maybe, just maybe, we could hear an invitation from Jesus to be able to rediscover the high value that he attaches to people and to the person that he is looking for. Maybe, just maybe, some of us that we call ourselves by his name can recommit ourselves to the amazing task of foregoing some of the religious structures and embracing the hurt and the brokenness that is all around us. Maybe, just maybe, some of us can answer the question of what does Jesus love and cherish above all? And I think that the answer to that is people. We continue to read. And newsflash, this guy gets up and says, you know what? You have all of these questions. I don't know much about it. I just know that I was blind. I met Jesus. Now I see. Surprisingly enough, they kick him out of the synagogue. They toss him on the streets. But then in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believed, and he worshipped him. It's very important that we don't miss the fact that even when the religious system had given up on this man and tossed him out because his experience didn't fit the frame, Jesus was still paying attention. Jesus was still willing to go out of his way to find him. And Jesus was willing to have a face-to-face personal worship encounter and experience when this guy had an opportunity to look at him in the eye and say, I believe. Can I worship you? You see, many times we missed how particular Jesus was about one-on-one encounter. One of the most important verses in Scripture that we have read, and I think that we all know, is we can find it in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And no, this was not preached in the Sermon on the Mountain, and this was not preached in one of the big discourses that he had in Jerusalem, contending at the temple, and this was not said to the mountains and to the rooftops. This was said in a one-on-one encounter in the middle of the night with Nicodemus. Or when Jesus revealed himself to be the Messiah and that he is looking for those who will worship in spirit and in truth. Again, this was not said to the masses. This was said to one Samaritan woman at the side of the well. And we know that Jesus is the good shepherd. This very conversation is what led Jesus in chapter 10 of the Gospel of John to say, I am the good shepherd. You see, a lot of us, we forget the power of one. We forget that God can use one single person like you and the story of your personal encounter with Jesus to be able to transform the masses. Think about the demon-possessed man in Gadara that Jesus gets on a boat, goes across the Sea of Galilee, encounters this one man, and that one encounter leads to the entire Decapolis, those 10 cities, to come to the feet of Christ. Or the woman that I referenced earlier, right to the side of the well, when she encounters Jesus and he tells her, hey, he didn't just brush over things. He said, look, I know that you have had quite a few husbands and the man you're in with right now is not your husband. But she comes to encounter and realization and says, you are the Christ. She runs back into the town and brings the people and thousands come to Christ. And we can do this over and over and over, like the eunuch by the side of the road that is heading towards Ethiopia, he's heading towards Africa, and Philip comes to him, opens the scriptures, baptizes him, and history tells us that that was the beginning of a revival in northern Africa that led to the great churches like the church in Alexandria. We never know the potential that is unlocked in heaven when one person, one individual comes to Christ. So right here in the middle of the summer, I'm just looking at you and I am saying, it could be either one. It could be that you came today to this church, to this service, or maybe you're watching this service online and you have felt, my life is too far gone. Nobody sees me. Nobody hears me. Nobody's paying attention. Let me tell you, in the darkest hour, the light of the world is looking for you. And Jesus is wanting to not only get near, but to have an opportunity to display his love to the fullest, breaking all of the limitations, breaking all of the rules, breaking whatever needs to be broken so that you would be set free. Because whom the Son sets free is free for sure. But perhaps you're one of those who has encountered Jesus, but you have forgotten about the tremendous potential that is unlocked in heaven if you buy in and go forth with the good news. Either one is the one that Jesus is looking for. Jesus is looking for the one who needs him to be able to move forward in life. And if that's you, man, Jesus will make it happen. Or perhaps you're someone who has already encountered him, but you have forgotten on the power of transformation that is locked in your story. Just like this one man started to say, hey, look, I don't know how, but I was there. I was blind. I met Jesus, and now I'm free. And in the last verse of this chapter, we encounter something very disturbing when the Pharisees ask, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, man, I wish you had a softer heart, but you choose to remain stuck in your ways. And my hope and my challenge to you today is that in this morning, you and I will allow the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes and to be able to open up our heart so that we may get unstuck and figure it out that you and I are the one that Jesus is looking for. For my friend that needs for Jesus to touch you, all you need to do is to say, Jesus, I'm here. I'm the one. Set me free. And for those of us that we may have already been set free a long time ago, may the Holy Spirit remind us today that the story that we have of our encounter with him is not to be kept, but is meant to be shared. Today is your day, and yes, you are the one. So Jesus, just like you did with this man, and twice you went out of your way to display your love and your grace and your mercy, will you do it for us? If there is anybody here today that is needing an encounter with you, a supernatural touch, Holy Spirit, do it now. Do it at this moment. Set the captives free. In Jesus' name. And Lord, for those of us that we may need a second visit, to be able to be reminded, to be able to see, to be able to understand that there is power and that there is healing and that there is something supernatural that lies with our story that is meant to be shared, do it so, Jesus. Thank you, because you're coming and you're knocking and you're searching. And thank you that today, I am the one. In Jesus' name, amen.